chapter 39 in the book of Jeremiah. This is how Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth month of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate. Nergal-Sharezer of Samgar, Nebo-Sarsekim, a chief officer, Nergal-Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and headed towards the Arabah. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where they pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him, and the rest of the people. But Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing. At that time he gave them vineyards and fields. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. So Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, Nebuchadnezzar, the chief officer, Nergal-Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officers of the king of Babylon sent and had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard. They handed him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahakim, the son of Shaphan, to take him back to his own home. So he remained among his own people. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him. Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am about to fulfill my words against this city, words concerning disaster, not prosperity. At that time we will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be given into the hands of those you fear. And I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, move our hearts and minds as we reflect on your word this evening. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why does the Bible exist? Why do we read it, study it, listen to sermons? The Bible exists to draw us closer to God. As you heard the passage from Jeremiah read to you, how did you find yourself reacting? Did you feel sickened, distressed, sorrowing? Serves them right? How does this bring us to God? This passage. What does this tell us about ourselves, our human condition, and the God we worship this evening? Remember, this reading is set in a particular time in history, before Jesus was born. Judah is overwhelmed by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The king Zedekiah flees with his family and his army. The royal palace, the houses are burnt and the walls are knocked down. We can say that very quickly, but if we were actually living in Jerusalem at the time, the horror that people experienced. In fact, as I'm saying this to you, I'm thinking about the pictures I see on the television of Syria, broken, people running, injured, and must have been like that. Jeremiah the prophet is protected. He's released from imprisonment, and he's allowed to go back home to live among his people. Now, as you've been hearing over the last few weeks, for many years, Jeremiah warned the king and his people that their way of life did not honor God, and trouble would come as a result. They didn't listen. They wanted to behave in the way that they wanted. They wanted to live life their way. Does it sound familiar as we look at our world even today? And despite many warnings, destruction came. And they experienced the violence wreaked on them. The violence wreaked on Jeremiah, seeing his sons killed before his eyes. Heart-rending descriptions. And he himself is blinded. So the last thing he sees is his children being killed before he's blinded himself. Truly terrible. Jeremiah foretold, not exactly, but that exactly how it happened, but destruction was going to come. This chapter tells us about ourselves as human beings, created by God out of love, to live in relationship with him. Given a brain, we're not robots. We have the ability to make choices. We're creatures tempted to be like God, wanting to live our way, do what we want. In Deuteronomy, God says in chapter 30, verses 15, he says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience with him, and to keep his commands, his decrees, and his laws. God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. The day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice." And that's the choice, isn't it, that we as human beings have, to choose God, to choose life. In John, I'm skipping right now to the New Testament, of course, which wasn't written at the time of this, but if you look in John chapter 10, verse 10, we see that same theme coming. What does Jesus say? In John 10, 10, he says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's the same thing coming again, isn't it? That Jesus says, I've come to give you life, life in abundance. That thread that follows, if we take a sort of big sweep of the Bible, we see that pattern following with people who did believe in God. It weren't necessarily non-believers. Human beings fall away from God. Trouble ensues. And they turn back to God in repentance and trust. And maybe we can see it's that pattern in our own lives. God calls every one of us. He calls us back to Him in repentance and trust. And in fact, we create our own hell on earth with wrong choices. Isn't this writ large in the lives of many we read about or watch in the media? And we can also know something of heaven on earth as we grow into a deeper relationship with God. God calls us back in repentance. He calls us to pray to God. And when we pray to Him, we are coming before Him, stripped bare, acknowledging our own wrong choices and not blaming others, as did Adam and Eve. If you go back to the beginning of Genesis, you'll know how everybody blamed everybody else. And again, we can see that, can't we? Not only in our newspapers, but we can catch ourselves doing that at times as well. So much easier, isn't it, to blame somebody else than to stand up and say, yes, that's me. We are each growing up in God and learning to take responsibility for ourselves. There's no way that we can hide from God. Again, back to Genesis. You remember Adam and Eve tried to hide, didn't they? In the bushes. But you can't hide from God. Zacchaeus up in the tree in the New Testament thought he could look at God behind those leaves. But there was Jesus standing under that tree looking at him. Must have been a real shock for him, wasn't it? Zedekiah thought that he could. Can you see in your mind's eye them creeping out through the garden gate in the dark in verse 4? No. And no one can do this for us. Every individual has to go through this experience. Sometimes, I think, many times when we come before God, knowing our sinfulness. King David painfully had to acknowledge his sin. Do you remember that story when Nathan told him about the man who'd stolen the lamb, and David said, that man should die. And Nathan said, that's you. If you don't know that story, then find it. I haven't actually got the reading, but I'm sure you can Google it easily to find out what it is. But what I have got is, how did David react when Nathan faced him with his own sin? Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David could only say that when he'd reached the bottom, as you might say, completely. Could only come before God, stripped. This is what I'm like, Lord. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. God calls us back to him. And we can see that pattern all the way through history, right up today, up to this day, that God is constantly calling us back to him. So what does this pattern tell us about God? What does it tell us about how we see God, ourselves? What's the picture of God that we live by? A policeman? A stern head teacher? A Father Christmas figure? A sugar daddy? A fairy godmother? A condemning figure who says, serves you right? A lover? We can often only become aware of this when something happens and we're awake enough to be aware of our initial, what I call, gut reactions before the brain starts to kick in. And that reveals to us the picture that we've got of God. There's another thread that runs through the Bible which gives us hope. The hope was there for David, King David. God never gives up on us. As we read the Bible and we take the long view, we can see these threads interweaving. God loves us. He created us in love. He sends prophets. He sends priests and kings to his chosen people to live amongst them, to show the way, to follow him, to warn them when they got off target, to call them back. We're reading this passage, but we've got the New Testament, haven't we? You listen to Paul in Romans 7. Can you pick up his agony? In verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there within with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then in verse 25, he gives the answer. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. David, in his desperation, turned to God. Paul, acknowledging, we could say that sin runs through him like Blackpool runs through a stick of rock, that wherever you cut us, so to speak, sin is there too. But we do have that hope. When we pray, when we talk to God, there are no excuses. There's no one to blame. We have to take responsibility for ourselves before God. Isn't the core of our being now shaken when we realize the depth of God's love for every one of us. You see in John 3, verses 16 and 17, you know these verses, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amazing words. And Jesus paid the ultimate price of our rebellion. His rebellious people, chosen people, killed him in the most horrific way then known to man, thinking they'd got rid of him. God's love is greater, more powerful than man's badness. That love and that power raised Jesus from the dead and offers us a relationship with God that way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve knew. You remember how God would walk with them in the evening, asking them what sort of a day they'd had. A lovely relationship. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And after his resurrection, what did Jesus do? He breathed into his disciples the breath of his Holy Spirit. To have our disobedience pointed out to us is not to destroy us, but is to bring us to life. God has a deep concern and love for everyone. And as we grow in the love and the knowledge and that experience of that deepening relationship, it surely leads us to want others to know this. One of my favorite stories, a resurrection story, is Jesus walking unrecognized and meeting up with Cleopas and his friend on that road to Emmaus. In their distress, what did Jesus do? He listened carefully as they opened their hearts to him. I can only see him looking at those two with deep love. But notice, he didn't leap in with, "It's me. Don't you recognize me? I'm risen from the dead." No. He took them through that, what I think must have been the most amazing Bible study through the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and the prophets. Wouldn't you love to have been there and heard that? Explaining to them all that was said in the scriptures regarding himself. They still didn't recognize him. But they remembered the courtesies of that culture. It's evening. You don't leave someone to travel on without offering them hospitality, which is what they did. And it was only when Jesus broke the bread, suddenly they looked at him. It's Jesus. We could say that their hearts, do you remember that they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? Their hearts had got there before their brains. And then I see them running off down the road back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. And I could see them dashing back. They couldn't wait to tell the others. And then, of course, when they got there, the others had seen Jesus as well. So they were all in that lovely place. So are we left thinking and reflecting on our longing for others to know Jesus? How do I do this? And I think this is always something that we feel uncertain about. What are we saying to Jesus as he walks alongside us tonight? We each have a God-given gift. It may take us many long years to wake up to it, and others recognize it in us when maybe we haven't seen it. It's probably under our noses, but we haven't woken up. Maybe we're looking for something big and spectacular. Does it have to be big and spectacular? Someone in our congregation said to me some time ago that they were only welcoming. Only? Are you only welcoming? David and I came here many years ago as a newly married couple, wondering what the people here would be like. We'd been elsewhere. We'd been totally ignored. No one spoke to us. It was a long time ago now. Church was very different, well over 50 years ago. But newly married couples tend to sort of, well, they did in that time anyhow, stand out rather well. But nobody said anything. So we thought, well, let's try somewhere else, shall we? And we tried here. We were spoken to. We were welcomed. We stayed. Having the gift of welcome, someone might say, well, I only welcome. But you are the first person that we all see when we come into church. And what's the welcome that you're given? Are you just given the notice sheet? Too busy talking to somebody else? Or all we have to do is smile and say, whatever is your thing, good morning, or lovely to see you, or how are you? That's a crucial gift to be the doorkeeper at the gate of heaven. So gifting doesn't have to be something with trumpets, just something simple that can mean so much. So listening to God, listening to one another, having the patience to listen without interrupting, understanding where others are, which when you read that account again, Jesus does that, doesn't he? And if you look at many of his conversations with people, particularly in John's Gospel and in the other Gospels, you remember to the blind man, he said, what would you like me to do for you? He didn't say, oh, well, you're blind, so obviously you want to see. He said, what do you want me to do for you? So Jesus allowed people to say what was on their hearts. He listened to them. And of course, he had that very great gift of discernment, which possibly isn't ours to have necessarily, but he knew what was in a person's heart. So you think of how many conversations you have with people. Can you listen to them without interrupting? Without thinking, oh, you should be doing that. Oh, I wouldn't have done that. But you truly listen. And while you're listening, you can also be saying a prayer. Help me, Lord, to hear what you want me to say to this person. Maybe you don't have to say anything. It may be that just, if you know that person, to give them a hug, a smile, whatever. See how you feel moved, what you feel moved to do. So being able to listen to God, listen to one another. Read those conversations that Jesus had with people and see what you can pick up from them. God loves us through each other. Do we know ourselves loved by God through each other? I think David and I have experienced that ourselves over the last few months. The love that as a congregation that you've shown us. And that was God loving us. And we give that love because we know we've been loved by God. When we look at so many of the abuse stories in our papers, the abusers don't know how to give love. Because when you look back, you'll find that they've been abused in their turn. So all they've ever known is abuse. So knowing God's love for you is so important. Because then you've got that love that you can give to others. And God calls us to share that love with everyone we meet, however it happens. And we can only share that love as we keep on drinking from the living water, Christ. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So a moment to sit quietly and just to be aware of how God has moved you this evening. How do you wish to respond? You simply sit before God. The gospel calls us to turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ. As we offer ourselves to him in penitence and faith, we renew our confidence and trust in his mercy. As we say together, O God, our gracious Father, we confess that we have sinned against you and done many things to grieve you. We have often been selfish. We have sometimes forgotten to pray to you, and we have not loved you as we should. For these and all other sins, forgive us, we pray, through him who died for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May the God of love bring us back to himself. Forgive us our sins. And assure us of his eternal love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.